I enjoyed that singing and that flute special. I take it that look was because we took away both parents and left children.
Steve took my book.
Oh, I see. It's good to have a sense of humor, that's for sure. I've done stuff like that to my father-in-law. He would leave his notes sometimes on the pulpit or next to it. And when I was in Sherwood Park years ago, there was one time when I was leading songs and I slipped it into my Bible and walked off with it, and he's like, "Where'd it go?" I held out for a little while. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. If you're physically able, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word in reverence for God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We'll alternate back and forth. I'll start with verse 1. If you could come in at verse 2, and then we'll alternate each verse. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ did willingly die on the cross for our sins. He was willing to be a ransom for all. Not just for the some, not just for a few, not just for the rich, not just for the righteous, but that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, we thank you that we were bought with a price that is without value, we cannot place a monetary value on it. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look at being ransomed, the price of that ransom, and being redeemed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Just this last week, you might have heard about it on the news. There's an 82-year-old man named Wang Kai. Not sure if I'm pronouncing the last name right. But he had accidentally wandered into China in 1963 during the Sino-Indian Wars. And he was an army surveyor for the Chinese army. And China and India were at war. And so he wandered in there and eventually got himself completely lost, found a Red Cross vehicle, and asked them for help. They turned him into the Indian army. And he has been held in India for 53 years. And he wanted several times to, actually closer to 54 years, he wanted several times to go back to China. His mother was in ailing health and he wanted to see her, but he was obstructed. He could not go back. And just this last week, he was granted a passport and visas and for him and his whole family, and they were allowed to go back to China. He married someone from a village in India and raised a family, children, grandchildren, and he just went back to China this last week. I don't know if there was a ransom paid for him or if it was just negotiated or some sort of a deal that allowed him to return back to China. He was essentially kind of treated as a prisoner of war in a sense, but not in a prison. He was in prison for a short while and then placed in a village, but he could not leave. Just thinking about that in reference to the redemption that Jesus Christ offers every person through the ransom that he paid. So we're going to look at those two concepts, ransom and redemption. And this all started as I was reading the book of Exodus and came across some passages about the redemption of the firstborn person, firstborn male, looking at also the firstborn animals that were redeemed, And also then just every person, every man that was redeemed. Basically, the ransom is a price. The redemption is the desired result of that price, of that payment. So a ransom. It can be a fee paid in gold or some sort of currency in exchange for prisoners. The payment of the ransom is paid before the release of the persons or an object. A fee paid in advance. Some of you might be familiar with a historical case where a ransom was paid. And that was King Richard the Lionheart. There's a lot of truth about him known, and then there's a lot of fiction as well. That's where we get the Robin Hood and those tales from. But he was out on his third crusade fighting the Muslims, in particular Saladin, a great Muslim warlord. The crusade didn't go well for him, and he ended up having to form a truce with Saladin. And then he wanted to make his way home as quick as possible to quell some problems that were happening. The French were trying to come into his kingdom, and his younger brother, King John, Prince John, was ruling in his absence, but he was infringing on the rights of the king and doing things he ought not to. So unfortunately, by that point, King Richard had many enemies in Europe, and so he tried to return home looking like a knight in disguise, and he made it as far as Austria. And he was captured in Austria by the Duke Leopold and his men and imprisoned until King Richard's mother, Queen Eleanor of Aquitaine, was able to negotiate a ransom. It cost 100,000 marks, which some estimate could be as much as twice the gross domestic product of England at that time. So it was quite literally a king's ransom, and that's perhaps where that term comes from. So he was ransomed and allowed to then go back to England. As we think about ourselves, we're going to look first of all at the Israelite people and some of the things that they had to redeem. But then as we think about ourselves and the price that Jesus Christ paid as our ransom, too often people don't realize that they are prisoners. Not only are they prisoners, but they're condemned. Every one of us starts off this world condemned to hell because of our sin. We are sinners. We're born with that sin nature which causes us to sin, and we continue in that path. And so because of that, we are condemned. But as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is God's will that all would come to salvation. And so he offers this ransom, which is Jesus Christ. But we'll look first of all at some of the earlier records of ransoms and redemptions. Take a look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Here we see that God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. And you know the story. Joseph went there. He brought his family there. They were in the land. And finally, a new king came up, a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. He put them into bondage, and then God brought them out. So Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will redeem you, God said. First of all, God had orchestrated that move down into Egypt by Jacob and his sons and grandchildren because of that famine. But I find this interesting about this migration. Isn't it interesting? Because God didn't have to, he could have stopped that famine. He didn't need to even put that famine in there in the first place. But it was his will to bring Israel, well, which was not even a nation at that point, but the people, the family, into Egypt. And I believe that it's because there's so many types and figures that correspond to both Christ and also to the Christian walk. You know, one such type and figure is that Christ himself would journey back into to Egypt as a child to escape Herod, and then would be brought back into Israel. Out of Egypt have I called my son, the scripture says, in reference to Jesus. The picture of Israel coming out and Jesus coming out of Egypt. But you also think about that exodus out of Egypt, also symbolizing the Christian life. And you think about it, Egypt often symbolizes the world in the Bible. And so when we think about the Christian life, it's very fitting that when the Christian repents of being a sinner, puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they must move out of Egypt, so to speak. They must move out of this world. The Bible tells us that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. And that we're told to be strangers and pilgrims. We're supposed to be different. This world is not our home. Once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're kind of revoking their citizenship. I heard about someone recently that had a dual citizenship, or I guess it wasn't a citizenship, it was a visa. And it was a woman from down in Mexico that would quite often come up into the U.S. And because of these latest laws, she herself turned in her visa that would allow her to come up there because she was appalled by the decisions that have recently been made down there. And I'm not making any political comments here. I'm just speaking about this voluntarily handing it back in. Think about when a person trusts Christ as their Savior. They are voluntarily handing in their citizenship to this world. They are recognizing that, you know what, this world, I love the planet God has created here, but as far as the wickedness, the sin, the evil of this world, I'm not a part of this. This isn't my domain. My domain is now a spiritual domain. So you think about the exodus of a believer coming out of Egypt. Sometimes it takes a while, too. Sometimes it takes some wandering in the wilderness, some trials and tribulations to actually finally make it into that promised land. So just like the Israelites were nomads for those 40 years, so is every Christian. We're not a part of this world. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 13, please. Exodus 13. We notice here that the firstborn of the clean animals were redeemed. So that's Exodus chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. We read here, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass that when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, and all the firstborn of my children I redeem." So they would redeem each child. They would redeem the clean animals here. You notice there at the beginning of this passage, verse 13, it talks about the ass, the donkey. And that was one that they would not sacrifice. That had to be redeemed. It would be redeemed with a lamb because it was not a clean animal. It could not be sacrificed on the altar. But God said, if you're not willing to redeem it, then you must break its neck. I would assume that would not happen, normally speaking, that they would redeem it. I was kind of curious to know, well, how, you know, the value of a donkey as opposed to a sheep. And so I thought, I'm going to look at Job. Look at the quantities of animals that Job had, the ratios. And Job had, at the beginning, in Job chapter 1, he had 7,000 sheep, and he had 500 she-asses. So yes, we're talking female donkeys as opposed to male donkeys, but just looking at proportions, the donkey would have been an important animal. And then he, in the end, in chapter 42, God doubled that. He had 14,000 sheep and 1,000 she asses. But we see, so we see the redemption of the animals. The clean animals would be sacrificed. The unclean would be redeemed, and they would be redeemed by offering a lamb in exchange. And that in itself is a picture, isn't it? We are unclean. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came down and was exchanged, was redeemed us. There's so many types and pictures as you go through the Old Testament. We saw there also in that passage about the sons, the firstborn sons being redeemed. We see that also in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Now, as I was researching this up and digging into the Word, I found some truths that I hadn't noticed before, and we'll look at those. So, Numbers chapter 18. Verses 15 down to 17. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstlings of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from them a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. So you notice here, The clean animal would not be redeemed with money, would not be redeemed with another animal. It would be sacrificed. The unclean, which we read in Exodus, the unclean animal would be redeemed with a lamb. And then we back up to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verses 45 through 51. Numbers 3, 45 through 51. Backing up to verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their children, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 260 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. It's my understanding that money was then used, that silver was then used in the construction of the tabernacle. So one of the things that jumped out at me was in this passage was that, one, the Levites were not required to redeem their sons because their whole tribe was dedicated to the Lord. Their whole tribe was dedicated. And it's hard to say why God would dedicate that whole tribe. I mean, we think back to the end of Genesis where Jacob, he spoke against the tribe of Simeon and Levi, his two sons that killed Shechem and the Shechemites. And he said he'd divide them in Israel. He wasn't going to keep them in the same spot. But you think going forward, when Moses went to the mount and they made the golden calf, and they were worshiping it while he was gone, and they were doing all sorts of ungodly things, And he comes down off the mount and he says, who is on the Lord's side? Come join me. And it was the tribe of Levi that joined him. So, I mean, that's possibly one of the reasons why the Lord chose him out, that tribe. But whatever the case, that tribe was dedicated to the Lord. So what the Lord did in this text that we just read is where he said, okay, all these Levites are mine, and so you can redeem your firstborn one for one with a Levite. But if your firstborn are more, if they exceed the number of the Levites, then you got to pay 5 shekels. And it turns out when you look at how much was paid, the amount there that we read in verse 46, 213 of the firstborn of Israel, which are more than the Levites. So there was 273 that were in above, and the amount of the Levites that they could exchange one for one. So that 273 had to pay the 5 shekels. Now, we're not told here how it was done, but some historians say that Moses had a system with lots, and that shows who would pay above those for those 273. So some interesting observations there about how the Lord worked this out. We also see that every man had to pay Aaron a half shekel to redeem his soul. So it wasn't just the firstborn, but every person. We'll turn back into the book of Exodus. Chapter 30, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Exodus 30, 12 through 16. This is the passage I was just reading in my devotions, and it leapt out at me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shalt they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them. So that was the context, when they're numbered. That there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall give no more, and the poor shall give no less than half a shekel, which they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for your souls. So every during this time of the counting, when they would number the Israelites, everyone had to pay a half shekel for the redemption of their souls. Historians have said this sum is really quite a small figure, and even the poorest of people could either pay it or could beg that amount. Give some rules by which Israel is to number the people. So they had to pay this poll tax, and otherwise they would save themselves from a plague. In verse 12, you notice that. Thinking, fast-forwarding ahead into the time of David, you remember that David ended up numbering the Israelites. He was particularly interested in knowing how many men of fighting age did he have. And they weren't to do that, and the reason was because they weren't supposed to rely on human strength. God wanted them to do that which was right, and that he would protect them. Same concept when Gideon went out with his thousands and then God whittled them down to 300 men. God wanted to make it very clear, you're not winning this by your own strength. You're winning it by my strength. So David had Joab number the children of Israel against Joab's advice. And Joab was not a righteous man, but But he did. And God did send a plague at that time. So we can assume that, rightfully assume that, that they did not redeem their souls with this poll tax here. And God ended up killing 70,000 people. Something of interest in this passage is the value of the soul. As you read that, you might have thought to yourself, well, that doesn't seem fair. How is it fair that the rich and the poor would pay the same? And I think there's a deeper truth than just looking at how much they had to pay. The deeper truth was that the value of the soul. God does not require any more from the rich or any less from the poor. He doesn't care how much money I make, how much money you make, your popularity, my popularity. I mean, he created everything. He gave us everything that we have. He gave us every talent that we have. Our souls all have the same weight before God. They all have the same value before God. He is the bestower of them. I take great comfort knowing that my soul is worth as much to God as that of King David or the widow woman that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 12, who gave her last two mites to the treasury. Very poor widow woman. To understand that we all have the same value. Our soul has the same value before God. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. We see that God has, through Jesus Christ, has broken down barriers. Between race, gender, between those that are slaves, those that are free, we have the same value before God. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Okay, give me a second here. That's not the passage. Well, just 1 minute, please. Well, anyway, there is a passage and a few others like it. Where the scripture tells us that there is no difference between bond or free. There's no difference between male or female. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. That through Jesus Christ, every single believer is on the same plane. Doesn't matter if we're doctor, lawyer, ditch digger. Doesn't matter. We're all of the same value before God. And so as we think of that verse there in Exodus that we looked at in chapter 30, where it says that the poor and the rich both pay the same amount. That goes to show that God values them exactly the same. And then you flip that on its head and you think about the value of the ransom. So we've established that God values each soul with the same importance. But also, from that text in Exodus 30, there's one ransom price for every person. One ransom price. When we think about our ransom, each Christian, every person that's repented of being a sinner, put their trust in Christ, was ransomed with a heavenly king's ransom. You think about King Richard the Lionheart and them spending 100,000 marks, which was a king's ransom. 2 years of twice the gross domestic product of that country at that time. I think that was in the 1100s. And to think about the king's ransom, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that died for our sins. The amount paid for your soul was the same amount that was paid for everyone else's soul. The person sitting right next to you, the same amount. The blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine if that you were kidnapped along with a group of people and the kidnapper said, yeah, We'll set a ransom of $1,000 on your head. We're putting $1 million on his head. And one token, you're like, whoa, I think my family can afford to pay me back, you know, to ransom me. And the same token, you're like, $1 million for him and I'm only worth $1,000? We're all worth the same amount. The blood of Jesus Christ was spread for everyone. Oh, Galatians 3:28. Thank you. Back up to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, when we read verses like this, ye are all the children of God, this is not a universal salvation that just happens to every person. Every person has to come to Christ Jesus themselves. Repent of being a sinner, put their trust in Christ. Verse 27. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are the value of the soul equal before God. The value of the ransom, inestimable. We cannot put a price on the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. But it was the same value that of Christ's blood for you and for every other person. Think about that, the cost now, the cost of the ransom. Similar to the value, but taking it kind of one step further. You know, before the advent of the insurance industry, the cost of a ransom usually came directly or indirectly from the wealth of the person that was being held ransom. Proverbs 13:8a says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. It'll be proportionate to how much he has, and it will come from him, essentially. Think about the cost of the ransom of that Christ paid for our sins. That cost was paid by the Father and by the Son. The Scripture says that in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And of course, the familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son. The Father parted with his Son. Can you imagine those of you that are parents being willing to hand over the life of your child to buy someone else's freedom, knowing that your child is going to die? That was a great price that was paid by the Father, and of course by the Son, Jesus Christ, coming down, coming into this world, just even coming into this world, this sin-cursed world. A holy God who is without sin. Some of the places that I work at, you know, when I'm working on the ambulance, some of the places I kind of get parachuted into, you know, it can be some pretty nasty places. I was last week, I was on my knees working on someone that was in dire straits, and a firefighter came up behind me to my partner and said, bed bugs. And my partner came to me and said, bed bugs. Got off my knees. You know, and I started looking around like, yeah. You know, and it was quite a hovel. And you think about Jesus Christ coming out of heaven's glory and coming to a sin-permeated world, a disgusting place. We have come to learn to accept it. We've come we're used to it. We've been born in this world. But Jesus Christ is holy, without sin. Just think about that in it, that alone. Never mind the fact that he was rejected, that people spurned him, told him what to do, slapped him. I mean, they gave him instructions. If you really are the Son of God, do this, do that. You know, show yourself to the people. You know, they slapped him, they spit upon him, they stripped him naked. like one of the greatest forms of shame. Of course, the pain and suffering of the whip that they used on him, tearing pieces of flesh out of him. That Roman cat of nine tails, it had glass embedded into it. The ripping out of his beard, the crown of thorns on his head, all these things. It was a great price to pay. That was a great cost. And that was paid to us, paid for our ransom, so that we could be redeemed. Think about the case where Zebedee's wife, Salome, came to Jesus. And she said, can my sons rule with you in the kingdom? One sit on your right hand and one on your left hand. And Christ had a discussion about having a servant's heart. And as you work your way through that passage in Matthew chapter 20 and also in Mark, we see that Christ spoke about his greater purpose for coming down to earth. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, "Even the Son, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life a ransom for many. When we look at that word many, I understand that not to mean that he withheld that ransom from people, but that ransom can only be paid for those that will put their trust in him. And so there have been many that will not put their trust in him. So his ransom does not cover them. What are we ransomed from? Well, we're ransomed from the curse of the law. Is one of the things, if you look at still in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You see, our sins, and the law was a schoolmaster to show us our sin. And so Christ had victory over the law in that he kept the law 100%. And so then he allowed us to be forgiven our iniquities. So the law has no power over us. Because the believer, the person who's repented of being a sinner, has had a change of mind and heart, which led to a change of direction, where they sought forgiveness for their sin. And they put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. They believed in him, God manifest in the flesh. God come in a human body. When a person did that, their sins were wiped away. And the courts, the heavenly courts, then had nothing on us. There was no ordinances against us, the book of Colossians says. They were nailed to his cross. Secondly, we were redeemed from all iniquity. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So often we think about our redemption and we think about salvation as being just all about going to heaven. But it's not all about just going to heaven. It's about having our sins wiped away, being made right with God. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So verse 14 tells us a lot about what he has redeemed us from, what he has redeemed us to. He has redeemed us from iniquity. He has redeemed us from our sins. Iniquity is sin. You notice halfway through that verse, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." That's what we've been redeemed from. His ransom price was paid so that our sins could be washed away. Gone. completely washed away, as the scripture says in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, gone. So that we could become for God. So that we could enter into heaven, and even before that, enter into a relationship with him, to be made right with him, so that we're not at odds with him. You think of some, you might have some cases where maybe even through no fault of your own, where maybe you've got some family members or some people had been friends before, and now you're ostracized from them. And where you would actually like to have a relationship with them, but they don't want to have a relationship with you. And when it comes to the person coming to Christ, he wants to have a relationship with us, but he cannot have a relationship with a person who is a sinner. And so when we come to Christ as our Savior, one of the things that we do as we wipe away those sins, and I shouldn't say we, Christ does it. He wipes away our sins so that we can now be brought into a relationship with the Father. There's no more animosity between us. We can talk to him. He is our Heavenly Father. Notice also there that part of the purpose of this redemption is to purify unto himself, that's unto Christ, a peculiar people, a treasured people, zealous. And a peculiar, being treasured, being different, and also notice the end of that verse, zealous of good works. He wants the believer to be consumed with good works. The Bible says we're supposed to provoke one another to good works, where we encourage each other to do good works, and we lift each other up. Well, that redemption that was paid, that's one of the things that Christ has redeemed us to do. Redeemed us from sin, redeemed us to do good works, and redeemed us to God. Take a look at Revelation chapter 5, when we read a new song that is sung in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And in this verse, we read here about him taking a book, that's Jesus Christ. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I'm really wanting to focus on the second half of verse 9. "For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We've been redeemed to God. We are brought in harmony and unity and fellowship to God. What is our response supposed to be? Well, we already saw part of it in Galatians. Galatians. But we see here our response in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're to glorify God in our body. As you turn there, I'll just read for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus Christ purchased the believer through his blood, particularly the local church. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, we read here, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're told what things we're supposed to flee: fornication. Of course, along with that, adultery, similar. Those are things that we must flee completely. And I mean, Jesus said that taking it a step further, he said, if a man thinks on a woman in his heart, it's the same as committing adultery. So that's just one example. We are to keep our body pure, because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Think of that price again. The heavenly king's ransom. Not just a mere figure, not 100,000 marks, or some, you know, 5 shekels of silver. No, the blood of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So therefore, our response, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. He purchased us. We are not our own, as the scripture says. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Similar verse in Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's another thing we need to do, and using that word redeeming, we are to redeem the time. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. And we were prisoners of Satan prior to salvation. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you were in Satan's prison house. Each Christian was at one point, prior to their salvation, in Satan's prison house. And Christ liberated those. Every single person that has trusted in him has been liberated from that prison house. As we wrap things up here, have you ever personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you recognized that you are indeed a sinner? That your sin has separated you from God? That your sin has condemned you to hell? Has there been a time in your life when you have done business with God? Where you've come before him and you said, please forgive me. I am a sinner. I have broken your law so many times. Lord, I seek your forgiveness. And you have that change of heart where the things that you originally saw as enjoyable, the sin that you originally saw as enjoyable, you now look at as being disgusting. And that where you've put your complete trust in Jesus Christ alone, nobody else, nothing else, but Jesus Christ alone. This isn't something you do every night. I've had so many people say, oh, I do that every night. No. Being born again, putting our trust in Christ is a one-time event where we come before him, we repent of being a sinner. We put our trust in Christ. And at that point in time, we are ransomed. The price is paid. We are redeemed. And then we're redeemed to do good works. Have you done that? And if you look at yourself and you say to yourself, honestly, you know what? I have never put my trust in Christ. That's not the way I understood Scripture. I thought I was going to get to heaven by being a good person. If that's what you've thought, let me tell you, that is not consistent with Scripture. The Bible tells us that we don't get to heaven by our good works. God wants good works, for sure. But we don't get there by our good works. So if you're sitting in that boat today and you're saying, well, I've been paddling on this boat all my life, believing that I was going to get to heaven by being a good person, I'd encourage you to come forward during the invitation here in a moment or speak to me after. And let me show you from Scripture that the Bible makes it very clear the way of salvation that's through Jesus Christ alone. He paid the price. Nobody else paid the price for your sin, and you can't pay for it either. Christ paid the price for my sin. I was condemned to hell prior to my salvation, just like every other believer. Okay, we'll ask Brother Kuiper to come this time with a closing song of invitation. And then for those that have trusted Christ as your Savior, what about that? What about that price that was paid for us? What are we doing about it? We were redeemed from sin to serve him. And how are you doing that?